Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. Hear the word of God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Great God in heaven, we ask that as we come here this morning, you would strengthen us by the Spirit of God in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, and that we, being rooted and grounded in love, would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And Father, as we have read from Psalm 103, our sins being separated from us, being removed as high as the heavens, as far as the east is from the west, we rejoice in that great love of Christ that draws us near to God. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Last week we began looking at this text, and we walked through the text a bit, and we pulled a doctrine from the text, and we left off short of applying this text. And so this morning I want to finish that. So by way of review, we're just going to review the text that we've already looked at and the doctrine and the reasons for the doctrine that we have employed. So, we talked about the priority of love in this text, right? Being rooted and grounded in love. Paul takes these concepts of agricultural language and foundational language that you would use for a structure or a building, and he begins there saying basically that it is love that functions as the soil into which we are rooted, and it is love that is the foundation upon which the structure is built. And we talked about how love is that willing the good of the other. And we said that this love, or at least I said that this is, I believe, it's the love of God that is the foundation for all spiritual life. It is the soil in which all spiritual life grows. And from this, the Apostle Paul then makes a request. So with this basis, with this structure, with this foundation in place, with that rich soil of love, what does Paul ask that we would do? That we would know. As we said, this is comprehending the incomprehensible and knowing that which surpasses knowledge. So I think it's comprehending the incomprehensible that we would know God, and knowing the love of Christ, that great love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. And we noted how this is the first thing that Paul asks for when he talks about us being rooted and grounded in love, is that we would know God and that we would know Christ's love for us. And we talked about how the breadth and length and height and depth refers to the incomprehensibility of God. Going back to the book of Job, it speaks to the power of God, the eternality of God, the loftiness and majesty of God, and the great wisdom and incomprehensibility of God, corresponding with breadth and length and height and depth. And this is not something that's reserved for a special few. This is not something that's reserved for a elite class of Christian. It's just reserved for Christians, right? This is something that all the saints do. We all strive to comprehend the incomprehensible and know that which surpasses knowledge. In other words, the life of all the saints is to know God and Christ's love for them. And so the doctrine that we employed or pulled from the text is that knowledge of God and his love for believers is the great end of the Christian life. This just is the great end of the Christian life, that we would know God, and that we would know God in knowing him by knowing Christ's love for us, that we would be able to draw near to God in Christ Jesus because of the work that he has done, and that we as believers would be assured of Christ's love for us and pursue the knowledge of God by God making himself known to us. and why this just is the end, if you were to view the Christian life chronologically, right? This is the end of the Christian life, right? That beautiful gaze and vision into our triune God. And all made possible because of the love of Jesus Christ. But I'm not talking about it chronologically as the end. This is the goal, the telos, that things which shapes us, that thing for which we were made. And because of that, it is that thing that we ought to prioritize as the most important thing in our life now, not just then. And the reasoning we gave is that God is the greatest good, and his works reflect the greatest good. So it's best to know God. We desire to know those things which are true. Our mind was wired to know and understand the truth. That's how God shaped us. And we desire to know that which is good. And God is the greatest good. So we ought to be pursuing knowledge of God. And the way we do that is by looking at God's works. And we have the works of creation, the works of providence, which so marvelously testify to who God is. But we have that marvelous work, that special work of saving grace that is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord, right? And he is the one who has explained the Father to us. He is the one who has explained the Godhead to us. And it is in this work that we see grace and justice, love and mercy meet. And so we see the perfections of God in salvation. And it is good to know this God and to know the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus. Because it's better to know than to not know. It's better to know than to be ignorant, right? And it's better to know more significant truths. And so knowledge of God and Christ's love for us, what greater truths could someone know? You know God, and I know that Christ loves me. These are the greatest truths that anybody could know. But it's not just that we have a knowledge of these things. It's that when we know these things in the way that Paul has outlined them for us here, we have a knowledge of God's grace towards us. Any knowledge that we have of God is automatically knowledge that we have as creatures, which means we have a knowledge. If we have knowledge as creatures, we have knowledge of a creator. It's the only way that we know God, right? We only know God as we are creatures, and we know him to be the creator. But to know God in the way that Paul outlines here for us in Ephesians chapter 3 is to know him and to know Christ's love for us, which means we know him not merely as creatures, but as creatures who have been graced by God. And so pursuing the knowledge of God and pursuing the knowledge which surpasses knowledge, the love of Christ for us, is knowing that we have been graced by God, drawn into his presence, not because of what we have done, but because of the favor which he has had on us in Christ Jesus. And so to know God in this way is to know God as gracious towards us. And this is just the way we reasoned last week, how humans are wired, right? We are wired to study and we are wired to wonder. And we looked at medicine and childbirth and the oceans and the heavens as examples of the fact that as human beings, we are wired to study things, to see how they work and what they are. But not just that, we also are wired to wonder and to be amazed and to gaze and to contemplate things. And that's true of created things. And it's true of created things which are good in and of themselves. How much more is that true of the greatest good, the one who is goodness? But there's one more reason we could add. And this just, Paul is reasoning with the whole testimony of Scripture, right? This just is the believer's desire. This is the believer's end. We turn to Psalm 27. And as you're turning there, remember last week I alluded to the fact that I think that all the Apostle Paul is doing here is building off the same types of things that we see in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. This is eternal life. What is eternal life? To know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So I think what Paul is doing is just saying the same exact thing, to comprehend the incomprehensible and to know that which surpasses knowledge is to know God and to know Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. But so Paul is building off passages like that. But let's look at another passage, Psalm 27:4, where I think Paul is just, again, these are themes that are consistent throughout Scripture that Paul is employing in his prayer. Paul says in Psalm 27:4, "One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek. And we think about what are things that we often ask the Lord for? What are things that we often seek for? And here you have Paul, as in Ephesians 3, he talks about us being rooted and grounded in love. And what follows after that? That we would know God and we would know Christ's love for us. Psalm 27:4, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. And here I think we see the same type of imagery, the same type of language, the same type of concepts in Ephesians chapter 3, right? Who is the true and better temple? Jesus Christ. Where does the psalmist go to contemplate God? He goes to the temple. How do we contemplate and meditate on God? Through what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so in coming to Christ, we are coming to the temple. We are coming to that great love that God has for us in Christ Jesus. And as we come to Christ Jesus in his great love that he has for us in Christ, the true temple dwells in our hearts by faith. What do we seek to do? Comprehend the incomprehensible. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And that gaze and inquire and to study. This is that deep thought, that longing contemplation, that inquiring mind as we seek to know and grow in our knowledge and wonder and worship of the true and living God. And we do so where? In Christ Jesus, the one who has loved us by laying down his life for us, the one in whom we draw near to God. So that's our... and if I can just bolster it with Augustine, because anytime you can bolster something with Augustine, it is good. Augustine in his Confessions says, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." And so here it is. With that great love, where do we find a rest from our labor? Where do we find a cessation of our labor? When are we ceasing to be restless and finding our rest in God? When we seek to know the incomprehensible one, and we seek to know that love which surpasses knowledge, the love of Christ. Therein lies the end of the Christian life. Therein lies the rest, not the rest as in the rest of the things, but rest as in calmness and peace and tranquility of the Christian life. So that's our text. That's our doctrine. Most of that was from last week. And so we want to pick up this morning with some uses or some application. And the first is to be assured of God's love for you in Christ. Be assured of God's love for you in Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And you'll see that just to kind of make a point. When I speak of the love of God and the love of Christ, I'm just going to be speaking about it, or at least attempting to speak about it, in the manner in which the Apostle Paul does, which is often just conflating the two together, right? In Romans chapter 8, speaking about the great love that God has for us, and since it is fitting for us to just read this whole text because it's consistent with the theme in Ephesians 3, we'll pick it up in verse 31. Speaking after that great work of sovereignty and saving us and the ends for which God has predestined us. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us. And so here's God delivering over the son for us as an act of love. Okay. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So who can bring a charge against us when Christ is interceding for us? No one. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And again, the answer, like it is to all these, is no one. So that great love of Christ that we've been reading about in Ephesians 3, that to know that love of Christ which surpasses knowledge is a love that we cannot be separated from. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, the allusion to Ephesians 3 language, nor any other created thing, nothing that has been made, and not God himself, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so you have the love of Christ, nothing able to separate us from that. The love of God in Christ, and nothing is able to separate us from that. So as I use these terms, the love of God, the love of Christ, I'm wedding them together as I think Paul does in Romans chapter 8. These loves being wed together that we cannot be separated from. And it is the duty of the believer to be assured of this great love that God has for them in Christ Jesus. As you go back to Ephesians, and you don't have to go right now because we'll bounce around a little bit. But as you go back to Ephesians, the Apostle Paul in chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. So we are children who are beloved by God. And as beloved children, what are we to do? As those who are beloved, walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Walk in love, beloved, as you have been loved by Christ, who gave himself up for you. And so it's the duty that we have as believers to be assured of God's love for us in Christ Jesus. That great love with which he laid down his life for us. And so it's helpful for us to remember the objective nature of God's love. This is not something that God grows in towards us. This is not something that Christ grows in towards us. There are commands that we have to grow in these things, right? You think of later in Ephesians, what's the Apostle Paul going to command husbands to do? Love their wives. In Titus, what are older women to do? They're to encourage younger women to do what? Love their husbands. Christians are called to love their enemies. They're also called to love one another. And these are loves that we need to grow in. You came in today as a deficient lover. You're going to leave today as a deficient lover. And your duty is to grow in all these and many more kinds of love, including loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the love that Paul is speaking about here in this text, God's love for us, is not a love that God grows in towards us. It is a love that he has for us. It is a love that if we need to be reminded of it, we do what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and remind ourselves that we are beloved of God. And we know this because Christ died for us, the greatest act of love that mankind has ever known. So Paul is not growing or asking that we grow in this. We may need to grow in our understanding of Christ's love, but it's there. And if it's there, beloved, we need to be assured of Christ's love for us. And again, we have to ask, what greater act of love could possibly be accomplished? There's nothing more that God has to do to demonstrate his love for us. He has wiped away our sins. He has called us children. He has supplied an inheritance for us. Christ Jesus is making a dwelling place and has made a dwelling place for us with God. It's just our growing in realization of it and our closer communion of the one who loves us perfectly. So this is not something that we need to pull more of God's love down on us. We need to try to do something to make ourselves more lovely, more lovable, so that God would love us more. No, we know that God's love for us is infinite and whole and perfect. And we are reminded of that when we look to the perfect demonstration and manifestation of that love in the incarnate Lord who sacrificed himself for us and continues to perfectly be a bridegroom who loves his bride and dwells with her in perfect knowledge and understanding. So we need to be assured of Christ's love for us and God's love for us in Christ Jesus, because it is there, and Paul desires that we would know it. So then we must grow in a full assurance, knowing that it is from love that we grow to understand the great love that God has for us. But for those who are not saved, there is no assurance of God's love for them. If the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is not yours, if you have not looked to Jesus Christ as that lamb that was slain and received his sacrifice through faith in Jesus Christ, then there is no assurance of God's love for you. And this is why we call believers to repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. For it is a duty that they owe, and it is the only means by which they can be made right with God. But then on top of that is the great love of God and the end of all things, which is knowing God and his great love for us in Christ Jesus. But as believers, how is it that we can rest assured of God's love for us? Well, we can remember the state we were in when God's love came to us. We can remember the state that we were in when God's love came for us. And this will help us be assured of God's love for us in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says that while we were ungodly and that while we were helpless, this is the state we were in when God's love came to us in Christ Jesus. And so when we think back to the state we were in, wherein God loved us, we see that the love of God is completely unmerited. We were ungodly. We weren't partially godly, mostly ungodly, but a little godly. We weren't like 50-50 or kind of godly, and this is why he loved us. We were holy and completely ungodly. And we were helpless, which means we were kind of pathetic in our ungodly state, unable to get ourselves out of our godly state, unable to do anything about our ungodliness. And it was not a call for us to become lovable by becoming godly before God's love would come upon us. It was why we were ungodly, why we were helpless, while we were sinners, that Christ died for us. And so we must then remember that this great love of God is ours from the time we were in an ungodly state. And we must remember that it is the same love of God that is ours throughout our entire Christian life. And so we look and we say the love set on us before our conversion was not because of our merit. So the love of God after conversion likewise is not because of our merit. God did not love us based upon who we would be, even though we were ungodly in the present. God loved us in without any condition on our part. And so the love that was set on us before conversion was undeserved. And the love that remains on us after our conversion is also holy and completely undeserved. Which is comforting, because as believers we can say, if we were loved during the worst of our unregenerate times, then we know that we will be loved by God with that same love in the worst of our regenerate times. The love of God does not change. Our state now is better than our state was then. And if God loved us then, surely he will continue to love us now. And so in our pursuit of knowing this great love, doesn't make us more lovable to God. We pursue it because he loves, not to attain his love. So remember the state in which we were loved. We also remember the initiation of love. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. We are moved to love God. But God did not love us because we made him our beloved. We did not come to him and say, God, we love you. You are our beloved God. Please, in return,
love us.
No, it was why we were unlovely and why we were unwilling to call God the one whom we love with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And why we were falling short of the glory of God in this. It was in this state that God loved us. We are moved to love God, but God is not moved to love us. We were beloved before we were loved, but God did not love us because we made him our beloved. Our love for God flows from his love for us, but his love for us does not flow from our love for him. Our love of God is affected in us from outside of us, but God's love for us is not affected for us from something outside of God. So there's a different relationship that's there. God loves us and we are moved to love God, but we do not move God to love us. So to rest assured, we need to remember the state in which we are loved, the initiation of God's love, and also the eternality of God's love. As we see this love demonstrated in time, we realize that this just was the eternal plan of God. We don't know that before it happens. And sometimes even when it happens, we don't realize it. But then we realize God loved us while we were ungodly. God loved us before we loved him. And we love him because he loved us. Well, when did God love us? And the answer is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. And so when we see this love in time, we realize that this is a reflection of eternity, which speaks again to the priority of God's love for us. Not that it was this in time give and take, but this was the eternal plan of God to shed his love upon us. And it also speaks to the immutability of God's love for us. It's a love that does not change. And as a love that does not change, then we ought to remind ourselves, beloved, of the endurance of God's love. It's a love that is set on us forever. It does not go away. It will not fade away. What a joy it is to know God's love for us in Christ Jesus is completely unchanging. We are loved in the Son, and the Son has perfect love for us, and nothing can change or separate us from this love, as we have read. The Father can no more stop loving us than he stops loving his Son, for he loves us in the Son. And as far as the Father loves the Son, which he most surely and eternally will, then his love set on believers will also endure forever. No trial we will endure, no death we will die, no sin we will commit, no means of grace we will fail to employ will change the endurance of God's love for us. Yes, the joy of our salvation may need to be restored, but the love of God does not need to be restored in us. His love is on us in the Son. And so we ought to consider what things in the past that we have done and say, none of that before separated me from the love of God. And he has promised me that nothing in the future will ever separate me from the love of God. And we ought to rejoice as we see the endurance of God's love. But not just that it endures in the manner that it is now, which means it's permanent. You ever see that couple where they say, we're together, but it's not what it once was. We're together, but it's for the kids. We're together because we're just too old to make a change to this now. This is not the kind of loving relationship that we have come into with God. The strength of God's love is like a tidal wave that will never lose its power. Its force and strength are unstoppable, and it will never fade. So not only does it endure to the end, there is no chance of it changing or fading. It endures permanently as it is. And then lastly, we ought to remind ourselves of the strength of God's love. It's not a weak love. It is a strong love. and nothing, not ourselves nor any other created thing, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So, beloved, we ought to rest assured in God's love for us. And the way to stir that up in our mind is to remember the state in which we were loved, the initiation of God's love, the eternality of God's love, the endurance of God's love, the permanence of God's love, and the strength of God's love. Another use from this doctrine is to pray for knowledge. Pray for knowledge. The thing I love about prayers like this in Scripture is that the Spirit of God is basically saying, hey, you can pray this. And hey, you should pray this way. And so when we see these prayer requests, these are Spirit-sanctioned, approved prayer requests. And those are the best kind. We know there are things that we will ask for in life, right? There are times we ask for health. There are times we ask for help for our temporary needs and pains. And those are good things that we should pray for. We don't always know if those are going to be fulfilled, right? And then there are times when we go, should I be praying for this? Or should I not be praying for this? This right here, what Paul's given us, something you should always pray for. You don't have to question it. You don't have to ask about it. We have a sanctioned prayer request here from the Spirit of God through the pen of the Apostle Paul. When you go on your knees and pray, just pray what Paul prayed. Paul said, I pray that you would, what? Comprehend with all the saints, with the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. So then we too should pray, God, with all the saints, may we comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And God, may we know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That should be in our prayers. And what is prayer? What is reading Scripture? What is coming here to hear the Word of God preached? What is coming to baptism and coming to the Lord's table other than what Paul has described here in Ephesians chapter 3? It is just these things. So anytime we engage in the means of grace, we ought to ask, God, make yourself known to us. God, in coming to the table. God, in singing. God, in praying. God, in reading. May we know you and the love that Christ has for us. This should be part of our prayer. It should also be our expectation, especially on this day. This day that is set apart for the purpose of knowing God and Christ's love for us. And in that, we rest. That is what this day is for. And so especially on this day, this ought to be our prayer. And what a joy it would be if this was a prayer, not only for ourselves, but we would pray, God, with all the saints that gather at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, for those who come who may not know God, Father, we ask that they would know God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. May we know the incomprehensible one and the love that surpasses knowledge. And if we're going to pray this way, we have to expect that when we come to sing, to pray, to hear the Word of God preach, when we come to the Lord's table, we ought to expect that this is what God is going to do. And it should be our greatest desire and our greatest longing that we would know God and God's love for us in Christ Jesus. And if that's the case, then we ought to just read the whole Bible this way. This is how we ought to read the Bible. When we come to Scripture, we ought to say, what is this text teaching me about God? And what is this text teaching me about Christ's love for me? And it becomes a lens through which we read all of Scripture. Why? Well, this is something given to us from Scripture, a way of reading the Bible given to us from Scripture. So then we turn around and say, well, this whole book is about eternal life. And what is eternal life? To know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So what should I do when I read the Scriptures? To seek to comprehend the incomprehensible one and know of his great love for me. That's what all the Scriptures are about. And so we ought to read our Bible praying, God, teach me who you are and teach me of Christ's love for me. And maybe that may ring odd to you. We don't often want to teach or talk about, God, teach me how much Christ loves me. But this is what the believers must constantly be reminded of. And it reminds us of just how gracious God has been towards us who are sinners. And so we see, as we read, we say, ah, God has been merciful to me, the sinner, in Christ Jesus. And we know our God more. So we have to pray for knowledge. And in praying, expect God to act. And we also ought to employ the saints. So if we're going to comprehend the incomprehensible and know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, and we are to do this with all the saints, then it would be helpful not merely to ask God for his aid, but also to see how God has worked and realize that God's aid comes to us in the form of saints, those who are alive now. Right? Hopefully this whole exercise of me getting up here and expositing this text is one saint with other saints trying to help us comprehend the incomprehensible and know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. That's what this whole exercise is for. And so together we ought to stimulate one another in this way. And not only should we stimulate one another, we should seek to be stimulated by other godly individuals, whether newer believers or older believers, as we see the love of Christ in regeneration, as we see someone undergo the waters of baptism. There is Christ's love for that one. And I reflect on my baptism when I knew Christ's love for me. So with younger saints, with older saints who have paved the way before us, and have they have shown us how to comprehend the incomprehensible and how to know Christ's love toward them. And this older saints goes back to older saints who are present with us. It goes back to Augustine, and who I quoted from earlier. It goes back even further. We read that quote from Augustine in his Confessions, and we say, ah, that helps me comprehend God. It helps me know the love of Christ. That's what he's there for. That's what the saints who have gone before us are there for, to help us in this task. That's what we exist for. And this is not just some type of uneventful end or an eventful practice. It is the most eventful practice. Again, there is no greater good than knowing God and knowing Christ's love for us. But also, can we conceive of a Christian grace that does not begin in this place? Why do we love others? Because God has loved us. Why do we forgive others? Because God in love in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. Why are we merciful towards others? Because God in Christ has been merciful towards us. Why should we be peacemakers? Because God in Christ made peace with us. Every Christian grace flows from the foundation and the soil of God's love for us. And God's love for us ends in our love for God, but it also ends in a whole host of graces. So the more that we meditate on God, seeking to know God, and the more we meditate on Christ's love for us, over time, what we'll see is by the grace of God, we become more forgiving. By the grace of God, we become more gracious, more merciful, more peaceable, and we love better. Third and lastly, we have to rest assured, pray for knowledge, and third, order the knowledge of God and Christ's love as the great end. Order the knowledge of God in Christ's love as the great end. If this just is the greatest end, then we ought to order it properly. God is not a God of confusion. He is, in fact, a God of order. And so it's becoming of his people to be an orderly people in all of life, in the 6 days and the seventh, and to know how to order them properly. And so we talked about last time of other great goods that often do flow from being rooted and grounded in love, like evangelism, knowledge of the saints, marriage, family, work, private and corporate worship. These are all good things, and God has something to say about all of these things, and there are duties that we have in all of these areas. He's given us commands related to all of these items, and these are all goods worthy of pursuit. The problem is when these become misprioritized and we seek to elevate these good things above the greatest good, which is knowing God and Christ's love for us. In this way, we become somewhat like Martha instead of Mary. And we ought to seek to follow in the example of Mary rather than Martha. Now, this is from the book of Luke, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 38. Now they were traveling along. As they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." There were many goods that Martha was pursuing. They were good things. We are taught to order these goods properly, right? We are to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." That is the first petition related towards man, and it refers to the sustenance of our physical life. We ought to pray that prayer, and we ought to pursue orderly, godly means to obtaining that end, trusting in the Lord. And we know that bread is good, right? Everything created by God is good. We also know that hospitality is good. And Martha's, in some ways, seeking to be hospitable. And yet, there's a disorderliness to Martha. There's one thing that is necessary, and that is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, we shouldn't overreact at this, given the fact that Jesus is the one who turned water into wine. Feasting, enjoyment, celebration, right? He did that. He's also the one who, when the people were hungry, did not say, let's ignore that. He took the bread and multiplied it. He took the fish and multiplied it and gave them bread. And so we see Jesus both enjoying goods and feasting, and we see Jesus also taking care of necessities and feedings. And so what we have here in Luke chapter 10 is not the only answer to Jesus' practice. And yet, it is the properly ordered answer. We must remember the supreme importance at sitting at Jesus' feet. And we must remember that better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure in turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. The priority, the supremacy of sitting at Christ's feet and learning from our great prophet about his love for us and about the knowledge of God just is the most important thing. For godliness with contentment is a means of great gain. This has implications for us as we seek to prioritize corporate worship, ordering our priorities, even the way in which we prepare for Sunday evenings. It is better to have a little at our Sunday evening gatherings than it is to have elaborate Sunday evening gatherings and be distracted from that thing which is necessary, sitting at the feet of Christ and hearing from the word of the Lord. And so we ought to prioritize this as the greatest good, the necessary good, recognizing that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we must rightly prioritize this as the chief and great end. But that does not mean that we fail to prioritize in any way the other goods. We must treat them as goods and order them properly. We can prioritize the knowledge of God and cast out other goods that we ought to be pursuing. And this is not the path of wisdom, for a wise man does not cast out goods, but knows how to properly order them. So God has given us 6 days to labor and do all of our work. We ought not to view these 6 days, our marriages, our works, as things which interfere with our knowledge of God. And so we neglect them and seek to prioritize the knowledge of God. Instead, that's a bad practice. Instead, we need to see these as good and necessary commands of God that must be ordered well for the sake of the body and life. Meaning that a wife cannot claim she is pursuing knowledge of God and the love of Christ while failing to serve as her husband's helper. A husband cannot claim he is pursuing knowledge of God and love of Christ while failing to love his own wife and living with her in accordance and understanding. Parents together cannot claim to be pursuing the knowledge of God and the love of Christ while failing to raise their children in the fear and nurture of the Lord. A child cannot claim to honor God while dishonoring parents. And the employee cannot claim to be pursuing knowledge of God while failing to fulfill his duties at work. We must recognize that these are good ends. And it's not our job to cast them off. It's also not our job to begrudge them. It's our job to order them properly in the 6 days that the Lord has given us. And in knowing how to order these goods properly as goods, but as lesser goods subordinate to the greatest good, which is knowledge of God and the love of Christ. In this way, we continue to grow in our knowledge of God and our understanding in Christ's love. In all these things that I have mentioned, we have failed. We have fallen short of the glory of God, even as regenerate believers. And yet we know that the love of Jesus Christ covers a multitude of our sins. The love of Christ covers the sins that we have committed when we have failed to do what God requires. The love of Jesus Christ covers our sins when we have explicitly gone against what God has commanded. The love of Christ covers the sins that we are going to commit. The love of Christ covers the sins that we know we have committed. And the love of Jesus Christ covers those sins that we do not know and will not know that we have committed. As it relates to what we have spoken about today in all other areas of life. Which is why we strive to know it more and rejoice in it. And that we would seek to walk in love as beloved because of Christ's love for us. So may God answer Paul's prayer and grant us a greater knowledge of deity and Christ's love for us, that we may, with all the saints, lift our eyes towards perfect beauty. Amen. Let us pray.